Please open your Bibles. Take your Bibles. Open them to Romans chapter 12, page 789. If you're using our Bibles, if you're using your own, I don't know the page. Romans chapter 12 that we have walked through slowly, and we're going to continue to do so this morning. Just as a reminder so that we're all on the same page. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Our true and proper worship is not contained in the hour on Sunday morning from 10 to 11 or after. Our proper worship is that which we exhibit during our lives all week. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. How difficult is that when we are seeped in it? We live in it each and every day. It's so difficult not to be formed by the world in which we live. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. That's why it's so important for us to be in God's Word, to allow His truth to trump the attitudes of the world. Are you hearing me? What we do each week is important for the formation of our souls, for the formation of our minds, for the formation of our characters. What we do each week is so vital for how it affects other people that depend on us. Just a thought. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. I love the way that the New Living Translation translates Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It's on the screen up here. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. By changing the way that you think. You see, God is in the business of transformation. That's what Romans chapter 12 is all about. Is that God wants to transform us. He wants to transform the way that we think, the way that we react, the way that we interact. He wants to change all of that so that we embrace the blessing that God has put into making us, His dream for us. We need to be transformed, changed into becoming what God knows we can become, what He desires for us to become. Transformation, change. They are one and the same. Transformation is change. And the word for transformation is metamorphosis, which we know from science classes when we were in school. When you put in a jar a caterpillar, and then you watch that caterpillar metamorphosize into a beautiful caterpillar. That's the word that's used here. That God wants to transform us, to change us from a caterpillar into a butterfly. It's kind of like God wants us to step into God's cocoon of His grace and to be changed, to be transformed. Like the father and son, church went over to India, goes through a remote village, befriends some of the people in that village. And they thought it'd be a wonderful thing to bring a family in that village here to the United States. So they brought a family who'd lived in a village their whole lives into their homes in Spokane. and thought they would show them all of the sights of Spokane, took them downtown to Macy's. Now imagine, you know, a father and son were there, and imagine this father and son, they'd lived in a village their whole lives, and now they're in amazing Spokane. And they're in Macy's with all the lights and the glitter and the things and the beauty and the smells. They were standing there just in awe of everything, but nothing affected them like watching these walls that moved. They would open. People would get in them. They would close. They would open. Nobody's inside. They were fascinated by this 80-year-old woman. She comes up with her walker, and she walks, you know, she pushes a button, and the father and son, they're just, you know, they're amazed watching this, you know, and they see the walls open, and the woman walks into, and then the walls close, and then they notice that there's these odd numbers above, and they watch it go 1, 2, 3 2, 1 Walls open. Out walks a 24-year-old beauty. The father looked at the son. He says, "Son, go get your mother." I don't know if that's what God is talking about with regard to transformation, being changed. That kind of change would be nice, wouldn't it? If I could just walk into a room and boom, I'm 30, 40 years younger. That would be wonderful. But what God wants to do, he wants to transform. You know, the transformation that God wants to do is almost as stark, because he wants to transform self-absorbed, self-centered, inwardly focused, bad attitude dwellers, wants to transform them into encouraging and grace-filled and loving people. That's what God wants to do. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 10 says this, where we're going to focus today. He wants to be transformed. He wants us to be transformed. So he looks at this, chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Now again, New Living Translation goes like this. Don't just pretend that you love others. That's what love must be sincere, which means let's just not pretend that we love others. Let's really love them. Love each other with genuine affection. This is a theme in God's Word, is that we need to not just pretend that we love others, but to really love them and to love them with genuine affection. Look at what 1 John 3 says. I love this. That's Romans 12. This is 1 John 3. Dear children, let us stop just saying that we love each other. Lip service is easy. Let's just stop saying that we love each other. Let's really show it by our actions. Love must be genuine. Chapter 12, verse 9. Love must be genuine. Let's really show it by our actions. That's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, which communicates the heart of God, which is to say, let's, you know, I want my children to not just say that they love one another. I want them to actually do it. I want them to actually show it. Let love be genuine. Today I want to get practical. How many of you would like to have people look at your life and say that you are the epitome of grace giving? You know, our motto is to receive grace and then to live it. How would you like to be known as a person who epitomizes that? The kind of person that people want to be around. Why? Because when they're around you, they feel encouraged. They feel loved. They don't feel judged. They don't feel that there's all kinds of expectations that you're placing, but they feel accepted. How would you like to be known as that person? God wants to change you into that person. He gives you the Holy Spirit, as we talked about last week, so that you can become that person. You may look at yourself, I'm not sure that people, you know, want to be around me all the time. I'm not sure that I am that kind of person. Well, here's the good news. God can change you if you'll cooperate just a bit. You notice it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2 again, let God transform you. That word let is a big one. I don't know what that word was that I just said. A big reveal. I am now speaking in tongues. Big one. It's a big one. That's what I wanted to say. Well, let's look at some practical tips from the Word of God on how we can just not say that we love one another, but that we can actually do it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says this, since you have been chosen by God, and because of his deep love and concern for you, you should practice tender-hearted mercy and kindness to others. It can't only be talking about loving one another. It says you need to be engaged in practice, showing bold love, God's love to one another. There's a book called The All Better Book, where questions are posed to kids. You know, kids say the darnest things. You know that, right? And the question posed to the kids is, you know, says, with billions of people in the world, someone should be able to figure out a system where no one is lonely. What do you suggest? And so Carney, age 8, she says, people should find lonely people and ask them their name and address, and then find people who aren't lonely and ask them their name and address. And when you have an equal number of each, assign them to one another in the newspaper. Where virtually no one would see them. Jeremy said, make food that talks to you when you eat. I don't know about you, but that sounds downright scary. Bobby says, if they don't feel pretty, you could say, you're a lot prettier than someone I know with big, bulgy eyes. Finally, sing a song, stamp your feet, read a book. Sometimes I think no one loves me, so I do one of these. Eric, who's 8 years old, said that. Sing a song, stamp your feet, read a book. Sometimes I think no one loves me, so I do one of these. You know, we all long to be loved. If you look around, in fact, look around, you'll see a lot of folks who want to be loved. Look up here, look up here, look up here. Are you all looking? You're seeing someone that needs to be loved. We all want to be loved. We all want to feel accepted. And God says that we need to practice tender-hearted mercies, tender-hearted love to one another on folks that need to be loved. So let's get really simple today and practical. I love that. how we can love our families more boldly, how we can love our friends more boldly, how we can love each other more boldly. From God's word, these are practical things you can put into play that will increase your love quotient and increase your ability to be able to sense that people want to be around you because you are a grace-filled person. First way that you can communicate love is this. This is very, very, very profound. Say it. You can say it. That's called affirmation. We can affirm one another. We can say it. Ole and Olga, they lived on a farm in Iowa. And Olga was living on a starvation diet of affection because Ole never gave her any signs of love. And Olga needed to be appreciated, she needed to be loved, but that need went unfulfilled. At her wit's end, one day Olga just blurted out, "Ole, why don't you ever tell me that you love me?" And Ole stoically responded, "Olga, when we were married, I told you that I loved you. And if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." That ain't good enough. True? But that's the way many of us walk through life. We walk through life almost assuming that the others know that we have genuine affection in our hearts for them, that we love them. We may feel warmth, we may feel affection, we may feel affirmation, but how often do we say it? It's so important for us to say, "We love you. I love you. I affirm you. I appreciate you." It's important that we hear that. Your kids need to hear that. Your kids need to hear that they are loved. Your spouse needs to hear that. Your spouse needs to hear that they are loved. We all need to be loved. And those three words are powerful. I love you. You know, the Bible says this, the tongue has the power of life and death. I mean, we slice and dice well with our tongues. But God gives us the power to give life with it. And there's nothing more life-giving than hearing, "I love you. I love you." You know, I've told you before that, you know, well, a few weeks ago, I told you that really when I went into parenting, I didn't know what I was doing, but I knew from my childhood two things that I would be sure to do because they were lacking in my childhood. The first I told you a few weeks ago is I'm sorry. I never heard "I'm sorry" from my parents, not once. And so I vowed that I, as a father, would say "I'm sorry" to my children, that they would hear that and they would know that I'm not perfect either. That's one. The second is that I would be sure to tell my children that I love them, because I didn't hear that when I was a kid. I told you, you know, especially from my father, that it took 20 years after the divorce for my father to say that he loved me. And the night that he did was mind-boggling to me. It moved my soul in ways that I didn't know my soul could be moved, and revealed the fact that I needed to be loved by my father, and I needed to hear that. Our kids need to hear that. Our friends need to hear that. Our spouses need to hear that. The powerful words of "I love you," to say it. Not profound, but important for us to hear over and over again. Amen? Number two. How about write it? In notes. God's big on writing things down. Even when there wasn't any writing materials available. You know, Moses, he didn't have a ledger pad in his backpack. But God told him to write down the Ten Commandments. Okay, use a stone, you know, whatever. But writing things down are important to God. Ezekiel 43 says, write down all these specifications and directions as they watch, so they will be sure to remember them. Writing things down helps people to, you know, to hear the communication of love and to enable people to remember them. And, you know, we have a wonderful opportunity in our technological age for many forms of being able to write it. You know, we can write in the old-fashioned way on a card and, you know, put it in an envelope and lick it and stamp it and send it. That's old school, but that's cool too. Or we have the ability, it came available in the 90s, for us to email. That's a way of writing it down and communicating. And today we have texting, a way of communicating. There's so many different ways of communicating that you love another, that you appreciate another. Communicate it through writing. I have a file in my office that I've been keeping for decades where anybody that writes anything to me, whether it be a card or a note, whether it be affirmation or criticism, I save it. I save them in different files. One gets better care than the other. But when I feel down or, you know, I need to be encouraged, I'll pull out that file and I'll remember the affirmation that came, you know, from someone of you. And it lifts my day. It's a way for love to be received and to be remembered, to write it. Thirdly, the Bible says that we need to be in the business of demonstrating it through appropriate touch. It's a favorite of mine. I love to hug women, love to hug men. In fact, it was a big emotional growth in me when I was finally able to hug a guy. We guys are a little slow in that. It's tough for some guys. I always enjoy reaching out to them and hugging them, and they're stiff as a board. Their chin goes into their neck. It's like they're screaming inside, "Are you done yet?" Then afterwards, "I hope that was good for you." Appropriate touch. Human touch is essential for growth. I mean, that it's been built into our system by God. You know, I read in Reader's Digest a few years back that Virginia Satir, she prescribes hugs for the blues. They quote her as saying, "Our pores are places for messages of love and physical contact. Four hugs a day are necessary for survival." You might want to write this down. Four hugs necessary for survival, 8 for maintenance, and 12 for growth. According to the report I read, she delivered this happy prescription to those attending an orthopsychiatric convention. Whatever that is. An orthopsychiatric convention. We need hugs to exist. Jesus knew the power of touch. You do know that, right? If you look at the story of Jesus healing a leper in Matthew chapter 8, we don't know anything about this leper. And then, again, we know a lot about this leper because lepers were truly untouchables. You want to talk about the poster children for untouchables, the lepers were so. Because everybody was required, if they saw a leper in the distance, they were to scream out, "Leper, leper," to warn everybody else to get out of harm's way. And so this person was experiencing an excruciating disease, and yet, he also experienced the excruciating loneliness of everyone being revulsed by you. Can you imagine that? I mean, the pain of the sickness is one thing. How about the pain of the aloneness? And it's in this setting that Jesus came down the mountainside, and a large crowd gathered around him, and out of the distance came a leper. And the leper must have been desperate to dare to even come to Jesus. But he came to be healed. And he said to Jesus, if you're willing, make me clean. And then it says a strange thing, because Jesus said, oh, I am willing. I'm up to it. Oh, yeah, I can do it. But the first thing he did, it says first this. Jesus reached out his hand, and he touched the man. Now, I think we read over that and just don't give it any credence. But I think there was a miraculous moment here. Jesus reached out and he touched the man, and he was healed. Not only did he heal the man of the disease, and Jesus had the ability to heal that man just by saying it, you're healed. He had that kind of power. He felt the need to touch the man. Nobody had touched him. Jesus knew the power of touch. And we need to get on the bandwagon, appropriate touch. And it doesn't have to be a full-blown hug either. You know, I could be standing in the hallway out there talking, and all of a sudden I feel somebody has touched my back or touched my arm. And just that glancing touch just warms my soul. It's like, you know, somebody loves me. Maybe. I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt to that. You know, it just is an affirmation, a touch that says, you know, that you're special. So demonstrate it. The fourth thing that the Bible says that we can do to love genuinely, to love, you know, others in a way that is powerful, is to perform it. To do acts of kindness. To actually do something for another. It could be a little act of service that says, I love you, I appreciate you. Performing acts of kindness in a tangible way that says, I'm not only going to say I love you, here's a little bit of proof. Here's a little bit of proof. It's not grandiose, doesn't require tremendous, you know, effort, time, money. It merely is doing something for someone you love. You know, Martha's a good example in the Bible of that, of being able to perform, to give acts of kindness, and that's what she did with Jesus. Philippians 4 says this, I don't say this to you because I want a gift from you. What I want is for you to receive a well-earned reward because of your kindness. You see, they had done acts of kindness, and Paul is affirming them. You are blessed when you seek to bless others. Perform it with acts of kindness. And lastly, the Bible says this, we need to share it. We need to share it in community. The Bible says that a perfect way to show bold love is to share in life with another person. The Bible says that we are to do this, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. That's sharing in life with another person. If you're going to demonstrate bold love, you'll do it in the trenches. God says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. God demonstrates that for us, that even in the trenches, we show bold love by walking through the trenches with another. The early church, they shared bold love. The Bible says, all the believers lived in wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned, and they pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They lived in community with one another, recognizing each other's needs, recognizing each other's blessings, so that they could be shared with another. Now here's a fact. There are people who are part of a church for decades, who could be very faithful, who worship every week, and yet are very, very lonely. They worship week after week and go home. The folks around them, they don't know their struggles, don't know their fears, don't know the sins that they've regretted, don't know their hopes and dreams, don't know what they laugh about. Nobody hears them cry. That's not what God has designed for his church. What he expects of his church is that we would know one another and love one another and laugh with one another, mourn with one another. You know, the best place to practice bold love is to practice it here with one another. And to have relationships outside of the 10 to 11 hour. The Bible says this, since you have been chosen by God and you've been placed in his family, and because of his deep love and concern for you, you should practice tender-hearted mercy and kindness to others. Do you get it? Simple ways of being able to communicate love. Let's not just say that we love, let's actually do it. Let's not just talk about it, let's actually do it, communicate it. Ms. Thompson, ordinary school teacher, faithful member of her church, but you know, she wouldn't consider herself anything special, and she teaches each week, and every year when she meets the students, she would tell them, you know, that you all matter, and that, I love you all the same, when point in fact, that isn't true. You know, when you look inside Ms. Thompson's heart, you'd see that, you know, some kids, you know, she liked better than others. And there was one kid that just really annoyed her. You know, he didn't act well, and every day when he came to school, he kind of had a musty smell, and he wasn't an attractive boy, and he wasn't very likable. And when she got the papers, you know, she didn't admit it, but inside she kind of delighted in marking things wrong. And in fact, when she had to give him an F on a paper, she did it with a flair. One day she was looking through this boy's records. His name was Teddy. And all of a sudden she knew more about him than she wanted to know, because the records read this. It said first grade. And you know, the records from first grade says Teddy shows promise with his work and attitude, but he has a poor home situation. Second grade, Teddy could do better. His mother is seriously ill. He receives very little help at home. Third grade, Teddy is a good boy, but he's too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade, Teddy is very slow but well-behaved. His father shows no interest. All of a sudden, Ms. Thompson's attitude changed a little bit towards Teddy. It was Christmas time, and the boys and the girls in Ms. Thompson's class brought her Christmas presents, and they piled them high on her desk, and among them was a gift from Teddy. You could tell it was from Teddy because it was, you know, in a brown paper bag held together by Scotch tape. And on the package was written the simple words, "For Ms. Thompson from Teddy." And when she opened Teddy's present, there was this gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half of the stones missing and a half a bottle of cheap perfume. The other boys and girls in Ms. Thompson's class began to laugh at this gift, and of course, Teddy was a little embarrassed. But knowing that the kids would take a cue from her, she quickly put on the perfume, put it on her wrist, and said, doesn't that smell good? And all of a sudden, all the kids, ooh, that does smell good. And she said, oh, isn't this a pretty, necklace? Ooh, yeah, that's a pretty necklace. At the end of the day, when school was over and all the children were leaving, Teddy lingered. And he finally came over to the desk and he said, "Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother did. And her bracelet looks so beautiful on you." And then he walked out. And immediately, Miss Thompson, she just fell to her knees and asked God to forgive her. And the next day when she came to school, the kids had a new teacher. It looked like the old one, but it was a new teacher. Miss Thompson had been changed. She had been transformed. There was a metamorphosis that happened in her. She was no longer just a teacher. She became a grace dispenser. Knowing that there was a story behind each one of these children's lives. Knowing that they needed to be loved, and she had a great opportunity to do it. She didn't hear from Teddy for a long time, and then she received a note that read, Dear Miss Thompson, I want you to be the first lady to know that I'm graduating second in my class. Love, Teddy. And 4 years later, she received another note. Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I'd be graduating first in my class. The university hasn't been easy, but I wanted you to be the first to know. Love, Teddy. And then 4 years later, Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stollard, M.D. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. And I'm getting married at the end of next month, 27th to be exact, and I want you to come and to sit where my mother would have sat. Would you please do that for me? And so Miss Thompson sat in that seat of his mother for just a simple act of loving that child so many years before. That's the result of being a grace dispenser, is that you touch people's lives in ways that, you know, they don't even know. Unfortunately, we don't all wear signs on us that says, desperately need to be loved. Desperately need to be accepted. I wish we did. It'd make it easy, wouldn't it? But God wants us to love genuinely, with great affection, and gives us the power and the desire to do so. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we get so caught up in our lives that oftentimes we are task-oriented, and we so forget to do what your word says in Romans chapter 12, that is to love genuinely. To love genuinely. And to be devoted to one another in love. To honor one another above ourselves. To not just say that we love, but to actually do it. And so, Father, I would pray that you would enable us, motivate us, inspire us to be so grace-filled that we are grace dispensers. Lord, help us to do a better job. Thank you for your word that gives us guidance in that. Help us to say it, to write it, to demonstrate it, perform it. Lord, help us to be able to communicate freely on the love that resides within us that you have given to us. We want to follow your lead, Lord. As you touched that leper and changed his life by healing him, but also changed his life by affirming him, accepting him, loving him. Let us be those that same kind of grace dispenser to the people that you've placed in our lives. All over the name of Jesus. Amen.